The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Brother Palmore. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to Jonah chapter 1. Look at it again in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of the Amittite, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." By the way, may I say, there's no individual that can hide their wickedness from God. There is no nation that can hide their wickedness from God. Then the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And so the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the Bible says, a second time. As I said a moment ago, thank God for second times. Some of you would not be sitting in this auditorium this morning if it were not for a second time. Now, by the way, God doesn't stop many times at a second time. Sometimes He'll give a third time. Sometimes He'll give a fourth time. Sometimes He'll give a fifth time. But here in Jonah's life, you see that God said, "I'm going to bid you again to be able to go down and to preach against that which is the wickedness of the city a second time." I want to speak to you this morning on America needs a second awakening. A second awakening. I want you to understand this morning that here Jonah, I believe that Jonah, with all sincerity of heart, was not a coward. I believe that Jonah knew that according to history, God, when a nation would backslide, here's what would happen. God would oftentimes, more than not, He would send a nation to judge that nation. You'll find evidence of that throughout your Old Testament. And so here's what we understand. We understand that Israel is in a backslidden state. We understand that Israel needs to be spanked. So what God is going to do is God is going to raise up a nation that's going to spank Israel. You'll see that Nineveh was the capital. Inside of Nineveh, you find the Assyrian army. At this time in history, the Assyrian army was the greatest Gentile army on the face of the earth. And so now you find that here Jonah is, and Jonah has been bidden, calling of the Lord, to go down and to preach against the sins of Nineveh. Jonah also knew that if they were not going to repent, if they were not going to get right with God, that there was going to be a judgment that was going to be levied against them. And the judgment that was going to be levied against them after 40 days was going to be utter annihilation. He knew that this Gentile city, which happens to be the capital, which happens to be a place where the greatest gathering of the Assyrian army was, that was going to come against the Israelites, as God would oftentimes use one nation to judge another nation. I believe that Jonah, inside of his heart, knew that if he could just maybe not obey God and put it off for just a little bit, that he would withhold the judgment of God against Israel, the people that he loved the most. I don't believe that he was a coward. I believe that inside of his heart, he probably felt like maybe he was right. I believe that he loved the people of God so much that he decided that if I just don't obey God and I put it off, then God is not going to whip Israel using the Assyrian army. So he decided to run. Now, may I say that you have no right to run from the will of God. I don't care if you think you've got things figured out or not. It would be best for you to obey God than to try and figure things out and wind up making more of a mess of a situation than what should be. Here you'll see that that which is the city that we talk of, Nineveh, was founded by Nimrod. You can see that in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11. The Bible says he, talking about Nimrod, went forth into Assyria and builded Nineveh. You'll find out that it's not mentioned any other time until it comes to talking about this great city. The Bible talks about how this was a massive, massive city. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about there was 120 that was in the city, children, that did not know their right hand from their left hand. Jonah chapter 4 and in verse 11. You'll find out that probably the population of the city was about 600,000, maybe upward to 1 million people that was there. You'll find out that Jonah was the only prophet in the Bible that would be identified with Jesus Christ, whereby Jesus Christ identified himself with Jonah. You'll find out that Jonah went through a time of a death type of experience, a burial type of experience, and a resurrection type of experience, pointing to that which was Jesus Christ to come. You'll find out that Jonah, of course, resolves within himself that he is going to be the one that God will use as he finally surrenders to the will of God. And as he surrenders to the will of God and he goes down and he preaches, God did cause repentance. God did cause, if you would please, a great revival to take place there in the city of Nineveh. You'll find out that God reserved that city for 150 years until the Babylonians rose up to be able to destroy the Assyrians. But you'll see that God often takes a nation that will rise up against another nation. Sad has it been for us to be able to remember a 9/11 where God used a nation to smack us a little bit. I think it was by purpose. I think it was by intent. And I think that God was trying to say, wake up. And for a little while, I think we did. I think we woke up. As you would see that even outside the bars, there was flags. You would see people gathering in streets and country corners. And you would see people getting on their knees and they were turning to God. It just seemed like that for a little bit, our nation tasted a little bit of what Nineveh could have tasted had they not turned to God. You'll see that here, as God uses one nation to smack another nation, so does he also use one nation to be a blessing to another nation. May I remind you that it was the pilgrims that came to our country, and it was the first part of the 17th century, and there was almost a stir of revival in their hearts as they came to the New World. Then in the first part of the 18th century, as the churches were established, you'll see that there was a chilling depth of sleep that was taking place across our land. You would see that God had begun to bless our land because there was a nation that put him first. God blessed our nation with commerce. God blessed our nation with wealth. God blessed our nation with prosperity because we put God first. Then you'll see that God had to raise up some men. One of those men was Jonathan Edwards in 1730. Jonathan Edwards, of course, was a person that complained about the drunkenness of our society, the loose living of our society, the sexual interactivity of our society, and he got up and he began to preach. Another Boston preacher got up and he said one day at last, he says, "We have nothing but yet amazement as the thundering and the lightnings of the terrible earthquakes that are shaken inside of us, and yet those earthquakes shake and we still sleep." Later in 1740, it was Samuel Blair said this, as he commented in Pennsylvania. He said, "I've never seen the church so asleep." He said, "The nature of that which is the new birth is probably not even known inside of the church doors of Pennsylvania." In 1727, it was Jonathan Edwards that opened up a Bible. And by the way, he began to study, and God began to burn a message in his heart as he would study, they say, 13 hours a day. And that message began to grow until July of 1741, when he preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And there was 300 people that was converted at that message. And then he solicited people such as a George Whitefield, and he began to preach, and the Wesley brothers, and they begin to preach. And there was a great awakening because people begin to hear these preachers preach in open-air meetings in the mid-1700s, and the Word of God did not return void, and the Word of God began to shake people. And may I say, we need the Word of God to not be held in a captive, and we need the Word of God to go out today and to be able to shake people just like it did years ago. We live in a great, great land. Over 200 years, we have experienced God's prosperity. America withstood the Revolutionary War. America withstood the Civil War and World War I, and the greatest war in our history, World War II. The Great Depression. We withstood, if you would please, the uprising of those that were anti-America in America in the 60s and the 70s. We withstood that which was the industrial revolution, and then also that which was a spiritual decline. But yet today, God will still judge if America does not return to Him. I'm not a gloom and bloom type of preacher, and I'm pretty positive, but I'm going to tell you something this morning. America needs to get back to old-fashioned religion, and we need to decide that the Bible is right and truth is right, and put away that which is casualty Christianity, and just decide that we're going to get back to a holy God and let God be God. You'll see that here Jonah rises up and he goes down to preach to Nineveh. And then 120 years after that, there was another preacher that came along. Israel had now slipped back into that which is sinning. They had slipped back into that which is not turning to God. And 120 years after Jonah preached, there was a man by the name of Hosea. And Hosea came along, and Hosea begins to describe Israel in Hosea chapter 5 and in verse 5. The Bible says, the pride of Israel doth testify of his face. Therefore, it says, shall Israel and Ephraim fall, it says, from their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. They had slidden backward. They had decided that they were not going to do. Now, by the way, they saw the hand of God. God worked. God blessed. And by the way, God can bless America again. Preachers get up and say, America's gone too far. I submit to you this morning that America has gone far, but you have never gone too far away from God. God can still work. God can still change your life. God can still save a soul. God can still rescue you. God can still rescue your family. God can still help you. We serve a living God. But let me show you what takes place. In your Bible, as you do your Bible study, you'll see that Hosea begins to preach and he talks about the sins nationally. The Bible talks about how he says, I know Ephraim and Israel, and it says, it's not hid from me, for I now, it says, O Ephraim, it says, thou that committest whoredom, and Israel defiled. So he said, one thing that I know for sure, there are some national sins that are going on, because he's talking to the nation. And he says to the nation, he says, nation, I want you to understand it's not hidden what you're doing. And can I tell you, as I travel to West Africa to hold pastors' conferences, or I travel, if you will, to the Philippines, or as I have traveled to Cambodia, and I have been to different countries around the world, you know what I'm finding out? People don't look at America from other shores the way they used to look at America. They look at America and there's a smirk. They look at America and there's a laughter. They look at America with almost a degree of detest as they see a country that used to be great that's not great anymore. And may I say this morning, America can still be great, but America has to wake up and America has to realize that national sins cannot be continued to be committed, and God bless America. In Hosea chapter 5 and in verse 4, the Bible says, and I will not, it says, frame their doings, it says, to turn unto their God. He says that they will not. He says they will not frame from their doings. He said they won't do it. He said they made up their mind that they are not going to frame from their doings. They made up their mind, it doesn't matter who God is, it doesn't matter, and oh, does it bother you like it bothers me that there is an actual detesting of that which is God in America today. There's an anti-Christ movement in America today, not like we've ever seen before in my generations previously. Now, here's what we understand. The Bible says in verse 5, the Bible says, in the pride of Israel. In verse 6, it says, he hath withdrawn himself from them. So we understand that there is national sins. Let me give you a couple. It's in America. What about the national sin of abortion? That's a national sin. Over 30 million babies aborted. By the way, that's doctors, that's lawyers. That's 30 million people that could be buying cars and could be buying clothes. And then we wonder how come America is becoming financially depleted. A national sin. What about adultery in America? You say, preacher, this is a Sunday morning crowd. If you talk too much about stuff like this, they won't come back. I differ with you just a little bit. I think people like to hear what the truth says. I'm tired of going to churches where all of a sudden we just kind of tailor it down and we say, well, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you this morning, it does matter. And there has to be a generation that will rise up and will call God, God. There has to be a generation that will rise up and put God first. There has to be a generation. And by the way, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? You understand this morning. You understand. Amen. Don't clap for me. But if you want to amen, you can amen real good. There is that which is national sins. National sins. Our nation has gone down the tubes with national sins. We have an AIDS epidemic in America, unseen like many other nations, but it's hush, hush, and under the carpet. Now, don't get mad at me. But now what we're doing is we're changing what we call the act of marriage. Now, let me help you out just a little bit. And I realize that we're all over the nation. There's 5,000 people that listen to these sermons every month. I realize that. But let me tell you the truth this morning. God created man and woman, husband and wife. Don't get mad at me yet or rise up and slap me, but in my Bible it does talk about Adam and Eve, and it's not Adam and Steve. Now you let God be God and every man a liar, but somebody needs to rise up and say, hey, let's get back to where we should be. Let's get back to old-fashioned religion. Let's get back to that Bible. Let's get back to let God be God. Rear your kids right. Love that wife. Love that husband. Do what you're supposed to do for God. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying there's the sins that are nationally. I'm glad you're excited. Sit down a minute, would you? Here we go. Watch. There's national sins. Then there's problems with the nation, the nations. Problems with it. So, oh, no, preacher. We know we got national sins, but is there problems inside of our nation? Well, let me give you some things that happened there in Hosea. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, hear ye this, O priest. Whoa. Now he's talking to those that represent the church house. He says, and hearken ye, house of Israel. Now he's talking to the houses that are within the country of Israel. The Bible says, and give ye ear, says, O house of the king. Oh, now he's talking to the governmental officials, the politicians, if you will, please. He says, for judgment is toward you. He said, I want you to know that since you guys are the leaders, the judgment that has come upon the land is because of you. Look, I'm not for preachers watering down their pulpits. And I'm not for government watering down their policies. And I am not, I tell you for sure, I am not for households just passively serving Jesus Christ. You get all the way in a ball game, I say you ought to get all the way in serving God. But here's what he says. He says, oh, priest. So it's like talking to the churches of America, if you will, please. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. So the Bible talks about how there needs to be preachers that will get up. And yes, the preacher's supposed to preach, but he's also supposed to be instant in season and out of season. And he's supposed to reprove, and we don't like that. He's supposed to rebuke. Don't you do that, preacher. Don't you step on my toes. My business is my business. You have no right to step on my toes. Now, I love you in the name of the Lord, but if you come to this church, we're going to step on your toes. You don't always have to smile about it. But if you sit there long enough, you'll learn that if it comes from the Bible, it's true. Look, I did not get into this for a popularity contest. I realized what I got into when I got into it. I've been preaching for over 30 years. Hadn't changed in 30 years. And in the 30 years I've been preaching, can I tell you the truth, that people that hear the truth and they rise up to embrace the truth, they have happier lifestyles. But people that hear the truth and they say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to go back to that church. No, let me tell you what you want. What you want is an ear-tickling church. You want a preacher that dresses like Papa and talks like Mama. Now, look, I'm not putting myself up as a hierarchy. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. I know it. And these dear church members that sit here on a Sunday morning and they come back on a Sunday night and they come back on a Wednesday night, they can tell you I serve them. I'll walk beside them. I'll cry with them. I'll give them instruction. I'll help them. I'll guide them. And I am not a pinhead, and I'm not, if you would please, I'm not a powder puff. You know, there's a reason that before preaching time and before Sunday school, you know, there's a reason I walk around and shake hands. I know preachers that do this, and I'm not against it. I think they ought to do what they want to do. God bless them. But also think that I ought to do what I want to do. And God bless me. So I come out before Sunday school and I'll shake hands. I tell my staff, don't you dare leave here right after church. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. You stay around for at least 30 minutes or so. Shake hands, talk to people. Let people know you're real. Don't put yourself up on a plateau. Well, you know, I got to leave. I got to go do something else. I say, staff, you go do it some other time, but you be here for the people when the people's here. Look, I'm saying this. I'm saying there was a problem with the priest. There was a problem with those that represented God, if you would please, in his stead. What he's saying, not just to those that were representing the government, and what he's saying, not just to those that are representing the individual families, but he's also including the priest, and he says, I just want to tell you, he says, for judgment is toward you. Don't let judgment be toward you. Now here's what he says to the priest, then he says to the house of Israel. He talks to the house of Israel, and he says to the house of Israel, by the way, that's the homes, it's in the land. That would be like the homes in America. You know, the homes in America are in great distress. Statistically, the homes in America are wrecking at a great, great speed. You know that 3 out of 4 marriages end up in divorce. In the U.S., 3 out of 4 marriages end up in divorce in the U.S. That's a lot. Now, if that be true, that shows me that something, you know, 75% of the children come from divorce homes. 75% of the children in America come from divorce homes. Fathers have rejected their roles. Mamas have rejected their roles. We're in a materialistic, crazed society where it seems like I've got to have more. I've got to have more. I've got to have the nicest. I've got to have it now. And I'm not against that. I think if you can afford a car that's nice and it's within your budget, I think if you can afford a house and it's nice and it's within your budget, but I don't think you ought to go and get completely in debt so much that your grandkids have to pay for it. Now, here's what we understand. This society was caught up in materialism, just like I do believe America has some problems there. I'm heading somewhere. Stay with me. And then the Bible talks about, it says, house of the king. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse, Hosea chapter 5 and in verse 4, the Bible says, and they will not, it says, refrain from their doings. So the house of the king was forming something. They were making, if you would please, new legislation. They were justifying their acts. It was coming down from the house. Now let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Let's go back to the Bible. But in Romans chapter 13, you see that there's a role that the government is supposed to play, and the civil laws are supposed to be in harmony with the truth that is found in the foundations of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, the Bible says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as it is unto them that sent him by, it says, listen to it now, it says, for the punishment of evildoers and to praise them that do well. So the government, here's their role. They're supposed to punish the evildoers. No! Don't do it! Okay, stand up. Evildoer, stand up. Good doer. Over here. Evil, yeah, you don't have a Bible. Good, you have a Bible. Here's what happens. The government is supposed to say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You're not supposed to do that. Punish the evildoer. And then the government is supposed to look at those that are well-doing and say, you did a good job. You did a good job. But today you don't hear much of that. Today, now, you know, look. Today, they take the Bible out of public school. You say, well, I don't believe you ought to have a Bible in a public school. There's no better book than the Bible, even if you don't believe in it. It teaches more holiness than any other book. Why not put that in the cranium of your kid? So what am I supposed to do? I am supposed to punish the evil, and I am supposed to pat the back of the well-doer. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, as the government's role, if I'm the government. Now, by the way, it's good for a parent to do that too. It's good for the schools to do that too. Well, we don't want to have a score system playing football anymore because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Let their feelings be hurt. Amen. Have a right, have a wrong. Amen. We don't want to have a grading system nowadays because they may feel bad if they got a D. Well, if they got a D, they deserve a D. Amen. How are they going to know to get a C if they don't know what they got? Amen. Satisfactory, unsatisfactory. What is it? Where's the measuring rod? Thank you. Be seated. Watch this. Here's what it says. By the way, come back next Sunday. I'll be nicer. There's the national sins. Because there's national sins, duh, there's going to be national problems. If you take drugs, duh, you're going to have some physical problems. If you're mean to your wife, duh, you're going to have the reaction to that. If you disobey your parents and you're a rebel, duh, you're asking for trouble. Why can't we understand that God's going to do the same thing to a nation? You can't slap God, walk away and smile. God, let me tell you what I think of you. Boom. Boom. You can't do that. Now watch this, if you would. I'm almost done. There's the national sins that cause national problems. Now, whenever there's a problem, God loves you enough that he's going to give a warning. Just like any father would, like any daddy would. Look at it, Hosea chapter 5 and in verse 6. The Bible says that they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. All right, there's a warning there. Yes. What's the warning? God said, okay, you're going to go about, you're going to do this, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to evidence the fact that I have simply withdrawn. Right. Yes, sir. Okay, so you think God is kind of withdrawn? Okay, watch this. Good roll. Here we go. Represents the Lord, other side of me, represents the Lord. We're walking along, you know. I can tell I'm walking with him. I can tell we're in good fellowship. I can tell that I'm trying to please him. I can tell. It's like, it's one of those duh things again. I mean, I can tell. I can tell that we're going the same direction. I can tell. Then all of a sudden, I depart. I can tell. Did you ever come to church, you had the peace of God? Hey, you remember the day when you came to church and it was just good? Woo! Man, you came to church and the preacher got up and preached and you didn't agree, but you liked it. You remember when the preacher preached and you were in your pew and you thought it was a squirmy seat? Preacher's preaching, you're... It's because of you we had to buy new pews. And then you left here saying, boy, that was refreshing. And your kid looks at you and says, Dad, the look on your face didn't say refreshing. The look on your face while he was preaching was saying agony. But when you left here, it was like, man, I sure am glad I went to church today. Because God showed me something. So how do you know that God has withdrawn? Because when you look around, he's not there no more. Here's what Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, the Bible says, he says, seek, this is what it says, ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Now, is America, come on, I'll let you be the judge. Is America seeking God as a nation right now? Is America seeking God, right? You be the judge. I'm not going to judge. I'll let you judge. Look at America. Is America seeking God right now with all of its heart? Then America is in trouble. Let me give you this, okay? We'll close it down. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Be seated. I'm done. Hear this. There's national sins. National sins cause national problems. God gives warning. I give you this. I'm done. Here it is. Then God gives a solution. Solution's the same as it's always been. Brother Yao came to my office. I don't know if he used it in our bus meeting or not. I'm not really sure. But he came to my office. He said, Preacher, what is that verse that talks about my people shall turn from their wicked way? What is that verse? And I said, oh, you're talking about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And then I thought, you know, that'd be a good one to close this one out this morning. Because isn't it true? Here it is, and I'm done. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if, that's a conditional clause, that means it is up to us. If. The Bible says, if my people, listen to what it says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. From the heavens, God said, Jonah, I want you to go down. I want you to preach there in Nineveh. They got 40 days to repent, or I will annihilate them. I'll destroy them. I think Jonah knew that Israel was in trouble. Israel needed a spanking. No greater army than the Assyrian army of that day. And they just happened to be in the capital of Nineveh. And I think Jonah thought, you know, if I go down there and those people get right with God and Israel needs a spanking, that Assyrian army is going to rise up and spank them real good. So I just kind of think I'm not going to go right now. And he ran from the Lord, and the word of the Lord came on to Jonah a second time. And he went down. And he preached. Great revival took place. Many people making decisions. God sent a revival to that land. Wait a minute. And then God preserved it for 150 years. You know what America needs? You want to be preserved for another 150 years? We need another awakening. We need another revival. Revival is not a word. It's been passively used around our nation. Well, let's have a revival service. You can't plan a revival service. It's not built on a word. That's a false statement. Revival is an individual getting alone with God. Revival is when a man understands who he really is. And he gets alone with God and says, God, if you don't come through, I'm through. And he meets God out in the meadow somewhere. He begins to weep and he begins to empty of himself. And he says, oh God, please fill me. Please, please, please. He doesn't draw a circle around his neighbor. He draws a circle around himself. And he gets out there and he kneels and says, God, I'm not worthy, but I want to be used. God, I'm nothing, but I want you to use me. It's not because of the flower of words. It's not because of the prestige of the person. It's not because of the academia that one might possess. It's because of one individual getting alone with a holy God, then another, then another, then another. I don't know about you, but I sure do love America. I'd sure like my kids to have the same freedoms. I'd like for my grandkids to have the same freedoms. If that be true, I can't make it happen. But I can thoroughly be right with God. And you can thoroughly be right with God.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.